My church has been making a lot of changes I don't like in order to become more contemporary. I'm wondering what sort of guidance you can give me. That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com, and you can post your question on our Instagram or Facebook account. First up today, we have a good news story to share with you. When Erin Sokal lost her job as a chef due to the COVID-19 pandemic, she said she let herself wallow in self-pity for one night, and then she started baking bread. A lot of bread. Erin was a chef at a private company in Canada, but she was laid off due to the coronavirus. The next day, she decided she needed to help other people. Well, over the past 4 months, Erin says she has baked more than 800 loaves of bread at home, sometimes close to 40 a day, and she's donated them to people in need in the Toronto area. Erin once lived on welfare while raising her kids as a single mom, and she says she felt compelled to help feed her community and give her life purpose during the lockdown. She has since teamed up with a community food sharing organization and set up a GoFundMe account to help with the cost of ingredients and gas money. Isn't that a beautiful story?
That is a beautiful story. And I'll be honest, Bill, it convicts me because my wife bakes cookies every night, but we don't share them with anyone. And so it's actually not a good thing. So I think what I'm going to do is have her listen to this story in particular and say, look, babe, we really have to start sharing the cookies because this is not good for any of us.
Especially if they're chocolate chip, you can share them with me.
Yeah. We'll send you some,
chocolate chip with walnut.
Oh, boy.
All right. Thank you. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. Kenneth wrote to us and he asked this, why should I trust radio and TV pastors? They ask people to put 100% of their trust in God, and then they ask us to give our money or time to fill their coffers while they wear $1,000 suits. Does the Holy Spirit work better in expensive suits?
Yeah, I mean, from cookies to false teachers in the church. I like this transition that we're doing here, Bill. No, Kenneth, God does not use $1,000 suits. And the way that the Word of God advances is through the preaching of the Word and the Holy Spirit working with the Word to transform hearts. I am also sensitive to the fact that there are false teachers out there. And I think that we have to be because Jesus himself warned us about this. The apostles warned the church about this. I think, I mean, it's actually in my mind, one of the most gripping passages in all of scripture. In Acts chapter 20, when the apostle Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders and he's warning them about the false teachers that are going to creep into the church. Some, he says, are even going to rise up among you seeking to lead the church, God's people, astray. And Paul says there in Acts chapter 20, remember that for 3 years, night and day, I did not cease to warn you with tears. And this is a serious thing. Jesus warned us. The apostles warned us. Peter, right? Peter in the book of 2 Peter, if you want an expose on false teachers, read 2 Peter because 2 Peter chapter 2 begins, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And then Peter goes on to describe them. Listen to his description. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Kenneth, I think that's what you're talking about. False teachers, Peter says here, have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. See, the Bible has all sorts of warnings about this, and it is heartbreaking that, you know, on TV and particularly, you know, you have these televangelists that are up there, and they're preaching one false doctrine, what we call the prosperity gospel. It's this idea that God just wants to bless you to have health, wealth, and happiness, and that's what the gospel is. It points people to themselves and not to Jesus. Typically, you don't hear very much about sin, repentance, justification, salvation. What you hear is people being told what they want to hear. God thinks you're great. God's happy with you just the way you are. God wants to make you rich. Well, guess what? That message is going to be popular no matter who shares that message, but that's not the message of the gospel. People that try to use the word of God in order to get rich, they're condemned according to the scriptures. Now, one thing that I just have to say, Kenneth, as a pastor, and I'm sensitive to this because, right, we see all of these abuses, you know, people see the televangelists on TV, and then they get really uncomfortable whenever anyone talks about money related to spirituality, related to the Christian life. But one of the things that we need to understand is that Jesus had no problem talking about money and possessions, and he is God. I mean, he's not a false teacher. The reason he talked about money and possessions is because he knew, he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so I think we have to be really careful. I want to be careful as a pastor, one, that I'm not ashamed to talk about this, because this is one of the areas where I think a lot of people are enslaved. We idolize money, riches, possessions as a society. A lot of people, this is what they live for, and that needs to be called out too. But at the same time, it's not the job of pastors to preach false doctrine and then to try to get rich off of the message that they're preaching. That's horrible. And so we have to follow Jesus's lead. We have to be faithful to the scriptures, preaching what they say, calling out the sin that they call out, greed, lust for money, so on and so forth, and pointing people to Christ. And Christ, as I said, had no problem talking about these things and exposing the sin in all of our hearts.
Ed, real some strong words, but some very important words, I think, that all of us need to remember. Especially when we're watching a media pastor and evaluating what they have to say. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And if you have a question for us, you can email us at questions@corechristianity.com. Olivia wrote to us and said, "My question is, how important do you believe it is to include a dedicated slot specifically for the public reading of Scripture in our worship services? And can you tell me what most informs your thinking on this?"
Yeah, well, it's certainly something that the church has done from the very beginning. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." I think it's so important, Olivia, that our worship services are saturated with Scripture, with the Word of God. We shouldn't go to church to hear the opinion of a man. "Hey, he's got great jokes. He's so funny. I just like listening to him," so on and so forth. No, that's not why we go to church. We go to church to hear a word from the living God. And we have that word in Scripture. And so the job of a pastor is to preach, teach, read the word of God on a Sunday morning, because we need to hear that word. That's what all of us need. We need to hear the word of the forgiveness of our sins, that we're cleansed, that we're washed by the blood of Jesus. We need to be exhorted to watch out for false teaching. I mean, with just the previous question talking about false teachers and how they lead people astray, we have to be on guard. And the only way we're going to be on guard is if we know the word of God, and we're not going to know it unless it's rightly taught. And so I think that this is one of the things that's so important. You know, we have a hard time today listening to Scripture. We don't like long Scripture readings. You know, people are just going to get bored, and that's not really that exciting. It's the Word of God. We need to help our people understand this is God's Word. Let's be attentive. Let's receive it in our hearts with meekness, because as Paul told Timothy elsewhere, it's that Word of God that's able to save our souls. Faith comes by hearing, Paul said in Romans 10, and hearing by the word of God. If you want more faith in your life, boy, study the scriptures. Listen to the scriptures. This is just so, so important. And there's one other passage that I want to bring up here because I think it emphasizes why this is so key for us to have scripture reading in our worship services. It's in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. I'm going to just read the first few verses. Listen to this. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. You know, next time we can, hey, that was a long scripture reading. Why'd they choose to read so many verses in the service? Well, listen to this. They stood up and read in their place from the book of the law for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Why is it important to have the scripture in our services? Because it leads to confession, to worship. It exposes our sin. It shows us how much we need God, how short we fall of his goodness, of his law. But it also reveals to us the gospel, his free forgiveness of our sins, and that leads to worship. And so I think our services, our Christian worship services, have to have the reading, the public reading of scripture as a part of it. I think you see this in scripture, and I think it's what leads to confession, what leads to worship, what leads to us being built up in the faith. Thanks for your question.
Mm-hmm. This is Core Christianity, and along those lines, Adriel, we have a really cool offer for our listeners today.
Yeah, it's a resource called 9 Things Everyone Should Know About Worship. We're excited about this one because we get all sorts of questions. You know, what is worship? Who should we worship? How do we worship? Well, there's nothing more important than knowing and worshiping the triune God. And in 9 Things Everyone Should Know About Worship, you're going to find a helpful overview of what God says about worship in the Bible, why worship is so important for us as Christians to practice throughout our lives. You can find it on our website, corechristianity.com, and it's free when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. So head over to corechristianity.com/offers to download 9 things everyone should know about worship.
And you will love our weekly newsletter, just chock full of some great content for you. Here's the phone number to call if you'd like to ask us for that by phone. It's 833-843-2673, 833-THE-CORE. We also want to tell you about a special program we have coming up on the 17th of this month. We're going to be dedicating an entire Core Christianity program to the topic of marriage.
Yeah, that is going to be it. We've been getting so many questions on marriage. And so we thought, look, let's just devote an episode to this. The author to the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." You know, we live in a culture today that really doesn't honor marriage as scripture calls us to. We've devalued it, but it really is this precious gift that God has given to us. And so we want to talk about it for an entire program. Give us a call with your questions about marriage for that special day.
You can also email us a question at questions@corechristianity.com. And there's a way to record your question on our website. This is pretty cool. If you go to corechristianity.com/radio, you'll see a little microphone icon there on the right side of the page. If you click on that, you can record your question right there. And we'd love to collect as many questions as we can about the topic of marriage. So make sure to get those in sometime this week or early next week. Let's get back to another question. This one came in through our Instagram account. It's from Robert. He says, "How, when, and what made God decide to have a specific group of people to call his own, especially when, in the first place, he created each and every person in his image? Why did he choose Israel and call other tribes his enemies and actually fight them using his chosen people?"
Yeah, well, I think the first thing that I would want to say is it's clear according to the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God loves his creation and he loves the whole world. I mean, you think of John 3:16, obviously, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And even in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, one of the reasons God raised up Israel was to be a light to the nations, was so that his salvation would flow to the whole world. And this sort of worldwide focus of the good news, of the gospel, is so clearly articulated throughout the Bible. I think of a place like Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. This is Paul talking about the promise that was made to Abraham, so in the Old Testament, and he said, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith." Now remember, Gentiles, that just means non-Jew, the nations of the world, those that aren't Jews. "The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the world, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." So the goal, the thrust of even the Old Testament is the blessing of the nations through the promise of God given to Abraham. Ultimately, the promise that was articulated way back in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. This is the blessing of redemption set forth before the whole world. So then why Israel? Well, the choice of Israel revealed that God doesn't just choose on the basis of merits, our merits. You know, he doesn't pick us because we're special, but on the basis of his wisdom, he wants to display his glory in and through his people. Listen to what God said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, because he's telling them here why he chose them. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And what was supposed to happen was, this was supposed to lead to humility. No one could say, no Israelite could say, God chose us because we were the greatest among all the nations. He wanted to display his greatness in picking the best. Well, no. Israel was the fewest. They were constantly rebelling against the Lord. It's one of those things that we see over and over again in the Old Testament, and yet God called them so that through them, the gospel might go out to the nations. Now, we know, if you're familiar with the story of redemption, that Israel committed idolatry, turned away from the Lord, did not obey the voice of the Lord. And so what did God do? He sent his son. And Jesus came and he said, John 15, "I am the true vine." You know what's so interesting about that statement right there? Is the vine was a picture of Israel in the Old Testament. You see this in the book of Isaiah. And Jesus comes and he says, "I am the true Israel, the true Son of God who has come to bring salvation to the world." And so one of the things that we see here is, one, the fact that God chooses to display his greatness, his glory. He didn't choose Israel because they were wonderful, they were great, they were obedient. No, they were the fewest of all the peoples, and God wanted to display his power through them. And two, we have an arrow, like all the arrows of Scripture point us to, we have an arrow pointing us again to the true Israel, the Son of God, Jesus, who brings salvation to the world. And let me just add one other thing here. I mean, just practically for each of us. You know, I know many Christians who wrestle with this idea. They think, you know, as I reflect on my life, I look at the mistakes that I've made, especially as believers. I've talked to believers who are coming to the end, who are nearing death, and they say, as I look back, there's so much that I'm brokenhearted over, so many missed opportunities, so many sins, times I disobeyed the Lord, and it makes me wonder, did God really choose me? Boy, I look at my life and I just feel like, what's going on? Why this discrepancy here between what I confess and the way I lived? well, God doesn't choose us because he sees that we're going to be amazing and we're going to go do this, that, and the other because we're going to be great. No, even with our sins, we're trophies of God's redeeming grace. He puts on display his mercy through us, through you. He reveals how deep his love is in saving sinners. And boy, that's something that should lead us to rejoicing.
Mm. What a beautiful picture of redemption you have painted for us, Adriel. Thank you. This is Core Christianity. We would love to hear from you. If you have a question for us, you can call us anytime at 833-THE-CORE. You can record your question on our website at corechristianity.com/radio. You can also email us at questions@corechristianity.com. Ray emailed us and he said, I'm not happy with the direction my home church is going. We've made several changes over the last year to become a more contemporary place. Could you provide me with some guidance on how to deal with these changes?
Yeah, something that a lot of people wrestle with, especially as the church that they're in begins to make changes in one direction or another. And I think what's so important for us to grasp as we think about these things is the distinction between what we call the elements of worship and the circumstances of worship. So the elements of worship are what makes a worship service. The preaching of the word, we talked about that earlier, you know, having scripture central in the service, reading scripture, the preaching of the Bible, singing, praying to the Lord, the offering even, the Lord's Supper, baptism, these are all the elements of worship, and they are what makes a worship service a worship service. The circumstances of worship are things like when you meet, the style of the music. You know, is it more contemporary? Are you singing out of a hymnal? That kind of a thing. Is there a projector up there? The circumstances of worship are meant to help us to worship the Lord. Instead of hindering worship, they're meant to help us engage in the worship of the triune God. So we don't meet it 5 a.m. in the morning, because probably people would have a difficult time singing to the Lord and staying awake if we were meeting at 5 a.m. circumstantially, right? We could if we wanted to, but that's just not wisdom. Well, what I would say to you, Ray, is if the elements of worship are there, if the word of God is being faithfully preached at your church, if you're receiving fellowship, communion with Jesus through the Lord's Supper, singing to the Lord, songs of praise, praying to the Lord in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. That's the most important thing. We may not always appreciate the particular circumstances of worship, right? I think all of us, you know, there are those songs that come on or those hymns that we hear that we think, oh, you know, this one just warms my heart. This is my song. And then there are other songs that we just think, oh man, how could anybody sing to this? But there are people in the church who like it. And so we want to be sensitive to the fact that the circumstances of worship don't make the worship service. And we can be loving to our brothers and sisters in the church by saying, yeah, I'm going to be okay with that. I might not prefer this particular style, this circumstance. I'd like to maybe meet earlier or later in the day or whatnot. But out of a love for my neighbor, I'm okay with this. So many people, I think, today in the church, their focus when it comes to finding a church is on the circumstances and not the elements. They're thinking primarily of style, of programs, things like that, not is the word of God being faithfully taught? Is Christ being preached? You know, that's the main thing. And one of the things I want to communicate, and we want to communicate on this program over and over again, is one, it's so important for you to be in a church, but two, it's important for you to be in a good church as well, a church where those things are happening. If the primary issue is the circumstances, Ray, maybe I'd take a step back and say, well, can I live with this? You know, I might not appreciate the more contemporary songs, but can I live with this because the gospel is being preached? And that's what worship is all about. And Christ is being exalted. And my brothers and sisters are growing. And I can grow with them.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.